We will read Genesis 45, beginning with verse 25, and we'll continue through verse 30 of chapter 46. Now, I want to remember, last week, finally, Joseph tells his brothers who he is. It's been a long time coming. We were blessed to finally see Joseph tell his brothers who he is, and they reunite, and all these wonderful things begin to happen. But what we need to remember as we begin the text today is that his father, as far as his father knows, he's still dead. For decades, he's dead. And it's only now that Jacob is going to hear that Joseph is alive. So try to imagine thinking your son's dead for over 20 years, and all of a sudden, hey, Pop, he's alive! Imagine it might take you a moment to catch up to that. It might take you a moment similar to if, you know, someone you thought were dead for 20 years walks in the door. Imagine how that would kind of take you back a little bit. Keep that in mind as we read here about what happens next in the story. A true story. So Genesis 45, beginning with verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt: Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, and Phallu, and Hezron, and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman, and the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zarah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. And the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Phuvah, and Job, and Shimron. And the sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Jahaliel. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. And the sons of Gad, Ziphion, and Hegi, Shuni, and Esben, Eri, and Erodai, and Erili. And the sons of Asher, Jimna, and Ishua, and Isui, and Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter. And these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher and Ashbel, Gera and Naaman, Ehi and Rosh, Mupim and Hupim and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. And the sons of Dan, Hushim, and the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, and Guni, and Jezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter. And she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Amen. It's a beautiful scripture here today we get to enjoy. May God bless the reading of it, the preaching of it, and the hearing of it. Looking at this text, Matthew Henry in his commentary says these words: "We faint because we do not believe." That's what we see with Jacob today for a time. We faint because we do not believe. And here's what I want to challenge you today, saints. You know, often as we think about faith, we think about things unseen. So often we faint because of things we don't see. Here today we see Jacob fainting because he struggles to believe what he sees. He struggles to believe what is right there in front of him. He has a hard time believing it. What's he do with it? He faces it. He deals with his doubts. Jacob faces his fears. He moves forward and he enjoys his life by seeing and believing what is before him. Sometimes it takes faith to believe what you see. When Jacob can see that his lost son, Joseph, actually lives, toward the beginning and at the end of our text today, he says, "It is enough. It is enough. It is enough. I'm satisfied. So I can die now." Wow, that's resolve. I can die now. But do you notice something? He doesn't die right then. He lives because he's able to die in peace. He's ready to die his peace now. He can face death. Therefore, he can live in peace. And this is how you should live. You need to be able to die so that you can live. And the way that you can do that is the way that Jacob sees his son Joseph with the signs of the wagons and then face to face. I can die because you live. You see, you can look in the scriptures and you can know in faith what you see that so many in the Old Testament were longing to see. Jesus is not dead. Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, is very much alive. And he's very much alive, living in you. And for you to be able to really be ready to face death, and for you to really be ready to actually live, that needs to be enough. That needs to be everything. Does he not call you as a disciple to die unto yourself, or you're not worthy to be his disciple? Does he not call you to die daily to yourself and live in him, that he would live through you? The message for you today, the message for you to apply tomorrow, is that you see Jesus is enough. Your eyes of faith need to see what is right in front of you. Now notice Jacob, he is afraid. He's afraid to believe that Joseph is actually alive. I mean, that he's been used to the idea that he's been dead so long. Now I have to change my whole thinking and my whole frame of reference. I can't bemoan he's dead anymore. He's not dead. Look at verses 25 through 27 of chapter 45. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. You see, in verse 26, it says that Jacob's heart fainted. In the Hebrew, you could translate it as his heart grew numb. And isn't that kind of what happens in unbelief when we just have a hard time believing what we're seeing, let alone what we don't see? His heart grew numb. And we can sympathize with him a little bit, but let's not fail to see that that was unbelief. That was a lack of faith. Now, we can sympathize with him. He had to deal with the idea of Joseph being dead for more than 20 years. So we can appreciate Joseph needs a little time to catch up to this, right? You know, the brothers have come. They've seen him face to face. They've had their opportunity to, frankly, almost drop dead. Can't believe their brother's alive standing before them. But Jacob, this is the first he's hearing of this. After a long time of having to just revisit that idea that some animal tore him apart. Maybe he's held on to this bloody, torn up coat of many colors for years, and now that's all proven not to be true. What brings him to the place where he can believe? Verse 27, he sees the wagons. He sees all this evidence before him that it's real. His son, who he thought was dead, is alive. He has sent wagons to come and get him and bring him in to the place of plenty. And so it says his spirit is revived. How is his spirit revived? How does he come from the place of being numb and barely believing? By looking and seeing what's been before him and saying, okay, praise God. I needed a little time to catch up to this, but all right. Whoa! He's alive. He's alive. Let's go. I can die now. My son's alive. You know, sometimes, beloved, when you say it's too good to be true to yourself, you're just being too dumb for your own good. Sometimes you're looking out at all the ships sailing out of the harbor and you're saying, oh, my ship has sailed. When you're looking right over the fact that you're missing the ocean liner docked at the end of the pier right in front of you. If you just look at it. Are you numb when good things come your way? Do you push them away in unbelief? It can't be. God has called me to be a martyr all my life. God has called me to suffer. I can't possibly enjoy anything good. Yes, it's right there, but I must reject it and be miserable. This is my lot. That's just unbelief. And it's sinful. Don't miss what is right in front of you. Don't miss what is all around you. Yes, it is true that faith is often walking not by sight, having to believe what you can't see. That is very often the case. But sometimes faith is taking what is right there. Sometimes it takes faith to act on what God has given you. Snap out of your fear. Snap out of your doubt and grab hold of life. And thank God. He's not pleased with unbelief and a rejection of His very good and gracious gifts to you in this life. He's not impressed by you when you refuse to take them. You are not more holy. You are not more faithful. You're very sinful when you reject what He's put there to take. See that God is always with you. He's always working out His promises. Chapter 46, verses 1 through 4. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. By the way, notice that's what they all do. I'm reading back through Genesis again, and you just notice Abraham. It's like, all right, it seems like every 5 or 10 verses, and Abraham called upon the Lord. And Abraham built an altar to the Lord. And so Jacob has become more like his grandfather and his father, the patriarchs of the faith. He builds an altar to the Lord. And God spake unto Israel, verse 2, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And that last phrase there means Joseph will be there when you die. You know, you bring the eyes down over someone who's died. That's what that means. And that's exactly what happens, isn't it? You know this whole story. But notice here, Jacob is afraid again. He's afraid to leave. He's been afraid to believe his son's alive, and now he's standing there about to go into Egypt, and he's afraid to leave the promised land. We know that from the beginning of verse 3. God says, don't be afraid. That's how we know Abraham was afraid. After this great victory in chapter 14, beginning of 15, we know he's afraid anyways because God says, don't be afraid. And so often God will come and minister to you when you feel afraid if you bring it to Him. And we can sympathize with him again. Consider, Jacob had spent 20 years in exile in Paddan Aram. And before he went out, he was afraid whether he'd ever come back. So God met with him then to say, I'm going to bring you back into the land. Then when he finally gets to come back, God meets with him again and says, I'm bringing you back. Don't worry. I'll get you past your brother Esau. You'll survive it. Right? He's afraid to come in the promised land. Now he's afraid to leave the promised land. But we can understand, he'd spent so much time out of it. And he knows this is the place where his family and the nation of Israel is to bloom and grow and become a great nation. We also have to think about the fact that when there was a famine earlier, his dad was about to go to Egypt, and God met with his dad and said, don't go to Egypt. See, God works differently sometimes. Maybe he's also hesitant. Maybe this is a big reason he's hesitant. He remembers Genesis 15, verse 13. God tells Abraham in a vision there, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to give you many sons. You're going to populate the earth. All nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Of course, this is fulfilled through Jesus Christ ultimately. But part of my plan is that all your people are going to go to a foreign land and suffer greatly. About 400 years. Maybe Jacob isn't really so excited about bringing his whole family now to live that out, if not immediately in his generation, those that are soon to come. You can sympathize with that. You can appreciate all that's on his mind. So he stops at Beersheba, where we know his father had been and worshipped the Lord, where we know his grandfather had worshipped the Lord. But there's something else you need to recognize, and I think this is probably the main thing to see here. Beersheba is the southernmost part of Israel. Why are we highlighting that? You see, Jacob right now is at the point of no return. When he leaves Beersheba, he's going to be in Egypt. It's kind of like it's now or nothing. It's turn back now or don't turn back. And he pauses and he's afraid, and God comes to meet with him and encourage him. It's like he's got this great hand glider and he's standing at the edge of the cliff and he's like, "Good. As soon as I step off, I'm flying." And when he starts to fly, it's going to be great. But there's still that "Good." It's kind of like that's where he is at Beersheba. Just like later when they have to step out into the Red Sea. "Oh boy! Do I really want to be free?" Like later on when they have to step into the Jordan River before the waters will part. "Oh boy! Do I really want to go and live in the promised land?" You see, faith is stepping out, knowing God is there, knowing he will part the waters. And Jacob has the blessing of seeing, looking around and seeing that that promise is happening. Verses 5 through 27. All right, the sun. And of course, it's always challenging to read all those names. Sometimes I have a little bit of the Hebrew that I read the way it would more sound. Sometimes I just mess up the words. You know, it's a lot of names we're not used to saying. Why do we hear about all these sons? Well, first of all, did you notice they were categorized by the 12 tribes of Israel? Remember a little while ago we spent some time looking at the 12 tribes of Israel? Now look at how they're expanding, how they've already been expanding. He can look around and see all of those that God says he's going to make out of them. In verse 3 of the chapter, "I will make you a great nation." Hey, you don't believe me? Look around. How many sons you got? How many grandsons you got? And notice how the text highlights 70 souls. There's really more because they're not even counting the sons' wives. And it's kind of a round number. It's really kind of giving you the idea of completion. They're all going in. Already this is happening. Open your eyes. Count your many blessings. Do you stop to look around and see what you already have? Do you stop to see what God is already doing? Or do you focus only on that little piece of ground that isn't going your way while the world spins around you and you miss all the good stuff? Look at everything around you. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," as you sang this morning, "and forget not all his benefits." Psalm 103, verses 1 to 2. Such as the psalm, the part we sang closed, "His mercy for you is so much higher than the heavens over the earth." Such as he's taken your sins that should send you to hell, he nailed them to Christ on the cross so that your sins have been taken off of you as far as the east is from the west. What does that mean? Infinity and beyond. Is that not a reason to get up in the morning? Is that not a reason to come here and worship this morning? You and I get tied down by really often very little things that in a very short amount of time. Have you ever had this experience? I've thought about... I remember when I was fighting with my wife about something, and we don't fight very often, and our fights probably would, you'd laugh at. They're not really fights, but... I realized that, you know, there's some times where I think about it. I know we had a trouble there. And I said, "Honey, do you remember what we were arguing about?" "I can't remember. What was the problem?" But at the time, it was like my world was crumbling. How many things are you worrying about that a year from now, you won't even remember what the problem was? I will tell you, I think you'll look back and say quite a few of them. But we let them control and consume our waking moments rather than count all the benefits of the Lord God that He's given to us now. So Jacob is called to look and see all his family around him. God is working out His promise. Yes, it's not done. Yes, it's going to involve all kinds of difficulties. Welcome to life! Just like his dad, just like his grandfather, just like everybody that's come before us. The ark wasn't a resort, you know. And he said, he's come to see, look at this, he's come to see what you're told. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That ought to be everything to you. Jesus will never leave me. He'll never forsake me, even though I'm such a fool. Thank you, God. And I think being content with such things as we have doesn't just mean, and maybe it doesn't primarily mean things. Or even people. How about our situations? I've been blessed to think about some of the challenges we've had. And I stop and look around thinking about this. And I start to notice, wow, even those challenges the Lord's bringing on me is just opening my eyes to things I know are wonderful. But I'm taking them in more now. I'm living them more. I'm enjoying and counting my blessings more, not less. How did Jacob enjoy this affirmation? How did he come to the place of getting courage to go on? How did he get to the place where God comes and meets with him to tell him, don't be afraid, I'll be with you? How did that happen? It wasn't most of the ways we deal with our anxiety and our fear. It was this way. He sought out his father's God, where his father had sought him out, where his grandfather had sought him out, and he worshipped him, and he sacrificed things to him. He brought his worry to the Lord. He did what James says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You might remember the saying, I think we're all familiar with, God never moves. It's you and I who move. And so Matthew Henry reminds us, if we speak to God as we ought, He will not fail to speak with us. And I guarantee you, if you feel far from God and forsaken from God right now, remember the promise of Hebrews 13:5. He didn't move. Check your devotions. Check how often you turn to open a psalm and sing it. You know, I've been doing that. Lord, I'm going to be content with you. You're going to be enough for me. And I open the Psalms and I sing, and He is enough. More than enough. You need to hear Jesus saying this. Beloved, sometimes the bad times really are over. In this life. Sometimes the bad times really are over. Well, we have to go through difficult times, sometimes for so long, they become our sense of our own identity. They become our sense of who we are. And you know, we struggle to let go of that. Sometimes they're over. Sometimes you need to let them be over. Now, fair enough, we all need our times of healing. But Jesus is the great healer. Verses 28 and 29. This would be of chapter 45. Oh, pardon me. No, it wouldn't. It would be of chapter 46. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Isn't that gorgeous? I mean, it's just like with his brothers last week. By the way, I just want to remind you, this is the way men are supposed to act. You don't like it? Go look at David and Jonathan. You know, we have this Western idea of how we're supposed to love one another and express ourselves. Go ahead and hug somebody. I know you get nervous when I talk like this. Well, welcome to the Bible. But I digress. But another digression, if you'll allow, before we continue mainly with the text. Have you remembered that Jesus is a type of Jesus? Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. So pause for a moment and consider this, what you're seeing a beautiful image of. The son who was thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, put in jail, now comes riding on a chariot. The guy second only to Pharaoh running everything, he comes riding out in this chariot. Dad, look at me now! How glorious is that? How glorious is that? And don't you see the picture of John 17 or what's leading from John 17? Jesus is praying, I'm so looking forward to coming back to you, Father, to share the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. I'm so looking forward to coming back to that. I know it's going to need to be going through the cross to get there, but I'm so ready to come back. And consider also the images of Genesis 22, when Abraham is called by God to sacrifice his only son on the altar. The son he knows is the son of the promise. He had waited till he was practically dead to be able to have. And now he's called to hold up the knife and kill him. And then God intervenes. He says, because you haven't held back your only begotten son. He provides the substitute. Of course, that's the image of Jesus Christ, who is the substitute on the cross to pay for your sins if you trust in him and not yourself. But notice the other aspect of the typology. The father loses his son. God the Father sent his son down to earth to die. God the Father had to turn his wrath on the Son on the cross, had to turn away from him so that the Son would cry the words of Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father! So that you don't have to go through that. So do you see the glorious reunion now? Jesus has risen from the dead. He ascends back into heaven, and now he approaches the throne. Revelation 5, Revelation 6. It's really beautiful if you can see how that's giving us a sense of where we are now in the victory of the risen Jesus Christ. But back to the main focus of the text. I want you to think about this. Jacob's struggling in all these things to believe. I wonder if he didn't send Judah ahead. I'm sure it had to do with respect. But I wonder if there isn't also a little bit, you go ahead. Isn't there probably a little bit of, you know, I'm still struggling to believe this Joseph's going to show up. I saw the wagons, God has spoken to me, but you know, 20 years is just a long time to think my son is dead. And I don't want to be disappointed. Perhaps there could be a little bit of that as he's getting ready and sends Judah ahead. But can you imagine this? When Jacob sees Joseph riding on his chariot in all his glory, he gets off the chariot, starts to go, hold on, son. Could you imagine him saying, hold on, son, hold on. Stay there. I want to take this in for a moment. And then Joseph says, okay, hold on, son. Hold on a little longer. I want to take this thing. Okay, now, Dad, give it. Hold on. Could you imagine him doing that? Could you imagine him basically saying, let me lay my eyes on you. No, still stay there. And never have laid his arms around him. I'm going to live in Goshen, but I can't lose you again, son, so I can't hold you now. Could you imagine him being so afraid to cry that he would have never hugged him? Could you imagine him being so used to hurting that he just would refuse to feel? Not this day. His faith increases. And they embrace. And they cry. And he lives. Can you imagine Noah on the ark? He's in the ark, what, well over a year? I mean, have you been to the zoo? I think of that sometimes, especially when we're near the elephants. Man, I used to work at a zoo. My wife would pick me up at the end of the day and say, oh, you've been in the elephant barn all day, have you? Wow, yeah, I guess you can smell that, can you? Stepped in some dog stuff in the park the other day. You know, I mean, I would get off the ark as soon as possible, right? But he's over there over a year, and you know, it's funny how you can be in a place for so long that you get used to the stink and filth. And it's what you know. And you don't want to let go of that. It's who you are. It's what you know. But see, Jesus says, no, The old is gone. The new has come. But can you imagine Noah? You know, he sends out the bird, sends out the raven, sends out the dove, you know, and okay, yeah, it looks like we can go out there. But, you know, I don't know. It's stretching my upper limits. You might remember I brought that comment up. There's some times where you need to stretch your upper limits. I never had it so good. I just refuse to believe it is this good. But it is this good. Yeah, but I don't want to believe it. Well, believe it, it is. Yeah, but I don't want to. Why? Because I've never experienced it. Oh, so you're going to deny yourself blessing because it means it's going to have to stretch your experience of not being miserable. Well, yeah, at least I know miserable. I know miserable. I'm comfortable in those clothes. Ah, that's just sinful unbelief, beloved. God calls you out of there. Can you imagine Noah? After all that time in the stinky ark, the door opens. It really is beautiful out there. No denying that. Whew. Smells much better out there. No denying that. But you know, yeah, all the wicked are gone, but you know, I mean, it's not like I'm walking in the Garden of Eden here. I mean, look at all that work. I mean, I got to go do stuff if I'm going to enjoy that. It's not just, I think I'm going to stay here. I got all these animals. Well, Dad, they're leaving. Can you imagine them staying in the ark? And you're saying to yourself, well, no, that would be stupid. Well, yeah. God brings us through times of the ark to get us to better places, not to stay in the ark. What kind of arks do you need to step out of, my friends? See, what did Noah do? He picked up his shovel and his spade and he got to work. He started gardening. Hello. Like the Garden of Eden, although he probably had more work to do. He didn't say, you know, I just can't do it. I mean, look at all that work before me. No, he started doing something with what God gave him. Remember doubting Thomas, I won't believe unless I see the holes in his body. And so Jesus says, okay, here you go. And then what does Jesus say to doubting Thomas after he showed him in the flesh before his eyes? He says, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Jesus draws your attention to some things again today, beloved. Turn there with me first to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Gospel of Luke. Oh, will you and I read this with fresh eyes? As Jesus essentially holds out his hands to you and says, look at the holes in my hands. Look at the spear hole in my side. Luke 1, 1 to 4. For as much as many have taking in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He says, look, I know for a fact this is true. I've got it from my witnesses, and I'm putting it down so that you can have certainty about the truth of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his rule and reign. Jesus calls you to look at that. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Peter's saying, I was there. I'm an eyewitness. Not only eyewitness, I was an ear witness. I heard God speak from heaven. I saw the light on the mountain. I saw Moses and Elijah. I'm not making this stuff up. Jesus draws your attention to it. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 21. John's really stating here why he wrote this whole Gospel. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again. Oh, pardon me. I think I have the wrong scripture there. 31. Thank you. Verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. I wrote the whole gospel, and he's sharing particularly miracles in his gospel to prove he's really the Messiah that finally came of the Old Testament, that you would believe. And so Jesus holds out these scriptures before you, these eyewitnesses' account, and he says to you what he said to Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing." Remember the angels at the tomb when he's gone. Hey, he's not dead. He lives. He's not here. Go tell his disciples to come out of hiding. Breathe the day. He was dead. Now he is alive. And they did come out of hiding. And then there was Pentecost. There would be no Pentecost if they weren't there. When you can die, beloved, then you can live. Back to our text in Genesis. Verse 28 of chapter 45. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Well, he says the same thing at the end. Look at 46, verse 30. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." I can die. Now remember another thing that would have been difficult for Jacob or Israel. It's a long trip. You look at a map, you know, there weren't buses and airplanes and trains, you know. It was a long trip. He's old. He's frail. You know, you get to the place with people at certain ages is you don't go on long trips. So you can again sympathize with him. But he's made it through. He didn't die on the trip. And he says he's able to believe now and die happy. So now, does he die? He keeps on living. You see, he can live happy. Because it's enough. It's enough. He can breathe a big sigh of relief. He can breathe in and smell life. He can walk with fresh air hitting him in the face. But notice, he had to do something. God didn't just take him in a chariot in the wind and drop him there, did he? We so often think that it's just supposed to land in our lap. Instead of God would have us walk and walk forward. He goes. He goes. Verse 28. Chapter 45, and then verses 5 and 6 of chapter 46. He goes. Notice that he lives 70 more years. Some of us hope we live that long. And consider that he would have wasted those years had he wavered in unbelief. Had he said, you know what? Yes, I'm starving, but that's scary. Had he said, but I know the inside of the ark. God doesn't actually expect me to do something. He doesn't actually expect me to act in faith, does he? Aren't I supposed to just believe and then jelly beans appear in my hand? Remember the warning of James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. He says, let a man ask of God in faith. He says, but don't let him be like a wave tossed around. That man will never receive anything from the Lord, he says. Is that you? You see an opportunity before you, and you waver like a wave. So just picture the image here, right? Did I just do you? That's unbelief. You expect for God to give you a blessing when it's right there to be had, but you go, well, I know it's right there, but I'm just going to dance all around it. I'm just going to ask God, but I'm not really going to actually take it! Take it! Take it! No one's impressed. God's not impressed when you act like a fool and you ask God for something that you're afraid to take. Indecisive moaning does not become a Christian. A Christian takes risks and trusts God to work out His providence. Being able to grab hold of God's blessing was enough. That's what faith is. That's what abundant life is. Taking what's there now because of Jesus in your life and recognizing gifts He's given you, and it's enough. In the now. God may need to slap some of you across the side of your head and say, enough already. My blessings before your eyes are not enough. You won't touch it. All right. You go ahead and float around aimlessly in the ocean while I give it to someone else. Just because I didn't lay it in the palm of your hand doesn't mean it wasn't a gift from me. God always calls you to reach out and receive His blessing. That's what faith is. Yes, it's a gift from God. It's also your act. And if you don't act, you have no one to blame but yourself. Don't dawdle in your doubts while opportunities fizzle. Fear is not faith. Perfect love casts out fear. And so I call on you to love Jesus more and to love Him more perfectly. That's why you fear. That's why you act like this James wave, because you don't love Jesus enough. So the answer is love Him more and let Him be enough. Waiting includes walking. Waiting includes walking. Dead people don't move. Living people do things. Waiting includes walking. Faith is movement, not stagnation. Faith is waiting, but it is not hiding. It is often stillness, but it is never a standstill. And beloved, you all have enough. You all have enough. Just as Jacob saw his son alive, so you see, Jesus is not dead. It's all here. Eyewitness accounts for you to believe and have eternal life and an abundant life. He's alive in you. And that's enough. It really is enough. And then you can start to see things and enjoy them because He's enough. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Verses 22 to 32. Have in view here again, Jacob says twice, it is enough, I can die now. It is enough, I can die. Well, someone also said that about Jesus. His name was Simeon. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Especially there in verse 29 and 30, he says, I've seen God's salvation. I've seen the Lord, the Christ. That's enough. I can die. That has to be your disposition to Jesus and in your life. I've seen the answer to all my problems. I've seen the answer to all my sin and guilt. I've seen the answer to how I'm supposed to live. I'm seeing where this is all going. That's enough. I can die. And then does Simeon die? As far as we know, he keeps on living for a while. And see, he calls you then to live a life, an abundant life, until it is your time to go. When you're prepared to die, when you have died to yourself in Christ, he usually has a life for you to live for him now. When he's finally enough. Remember Hebrews 11. All these people in the Old Testament were longing to get to where you are, looking back on the coming of the Messiah. Jesus says in Matthew 13, verses 17 to 18, that the prophets longed to see what you see, Him. Let me ask you, what kind of soil will your heart prove to be? Because after he says that, then he has this parable of the sower. And it's not just an issue of salvation, it's an issue of bearing fruit. If you waver like a wave, you'll bear very little fruit. What kind of soil will your heart prove to be? Will it be thankful? Will it be life-producing? So often I see a person struggling simply because they won't see what's around them, like Jacob almost missed in unbelief. And they won't be thankful. I see prayers answered from a week before, and I hear complaining when the prayer is answered. Well, shame on me, I do the same thing. And so do you. But you're called to be different now. This is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough for you to live and to live an abundant life presently. When you see how sufficient Jesus is for you, when you see how sufficient is the Word for you, you can get about enjoying your life, taking risks, seeing where they go, having faith, lifting up your eyes and seeing what is there, who is there, and move forward with them all, taking risks with God and with what God has given you to experience together. If you can get over your fears, it is a bumpy ride, but it's really exciting. It really is. There's a blog called Grace for the Road. It's a young lady, and she shares about how she decided to take off her purity ring. Purity ring that she put on at age 16. At age 25, she decided to take off her purity ring. And I see some of you shaking your heads. Wait a minute. She didn't change. She didn't change. It wasn't because she changed her lifestyle. It was because she changed her view on life. She didn't decide to be impure. She writes this: I just didn't want to wait anymore. Didn't want to live like I was waiting on anyone to get here. I already have Him. And He is everything. Then she quotes J.C. Ryle: follow Christ for His own sake, if you follow Him at all. It needs to be enough. You have seen what you need, beloved. You have seen Jesus. You can die now, and you can go out there for and live. Step back. See what is there before you. Stop. Look all around you. Grab hold of it. Move forward. Don't miss out on life due to numbing unbelief that you trick yourself to think is faith. Don't let the analysis of the paralysis of analysis make you think you're believing. Have faith to receive the good things. You are free to take in all of Christ's blessings when you have come to the place of Jacob embracing Joseph in Goshen. When you truly see Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. And as we observe Jacob today, Lord, we confess there's so many things you put right in front of us, and we won't touch it. We just can't believe it. We won't believe it. Forgive us, because that is equally sinful unbelief and a lack of faith. You don't just get us to heaven. You get us through this life. You go with us. And you bring us back out. And you give us things along the way. You don't only give us difficult providences. You give us good gifts. Help us to love you and have faith to recognize this and to praise the Father of lights, so the world can see it's good to be a Christian, because Jesus is enough. And we pray fully satisfied, counting our many blessings in His name. Amen.